Blog Talk Radio.
Why must we feel our future's so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day of crumbs from the table, this dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
should have read, has been recited today while we were sitting here by Imam Qasim Ahmed, who began with that reading, with the reading of Al-Fatiha, and read through what we read in English of the second chapter, and he even read further into the second chapter, and he read also from the last 30th part of the Quran. Most of you know Imam Qasim Ahmed. He's a member of the Council of Imams. He's the regional imam in Southwest region. He resides in Dallas, Texas, and he is ex many things. He's an ex-gangster, he's an ex-Panther member, and then finally he became an ex-FOI. And now he's one of the most progressive imams in the whole community. Brother Imam, Qasim Imam, stand up. Please let the people see you there. Praise Allah. Allahu Akbar. From the first verses, opening verses of chapter 30 of the Quran. The title of this chapter is Ar-Rum. Surah means chapter or a part of the Quran, a major part of the Quran. This is Surah Ar-Rum. Ar-Rum in Arabic means Rome. Roman Empire, as it's translated here. And the chapter begins with the mystic letters that the second chapter of the Quran began with. And then we get about seven verses on the defeat of the Roman Empire and a prophecy in the Quran concerning the recovery, that they would recover from that defeat. And this was fulfilled. It actually happened. They did recover from the defeat later. As we know, we're living right now under the Roman Empire. not exactly, but it was the Roman Empire that came back up. They rose again, and from there we have the new history of the Western world, how it began to rise again. And from there came America, the West, American society. So we begin now with these verses. With the translation. I'll read the translation as he has it here. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. A-L-M. For the mystic letters, Alif Lam Mim. The Roman Empire has been defeated in a land close by, but they, even after this defeat of theirs, will soon be victorious. Within a few years, with God is the decision. In the past and in the future, On that day shall the believers rejoice. On that day shall the believers rejoice with the help of God. He helps whom he will, and he is exalted in might, most merciful. It is the promise of God. Never does God depart from his promise. But most men understand not. They know but the outer things in the life of this world, but of the end things they are heedless. And God speaks the truth. That is the revelation to Prophet Muhammad on the great defeat that the Romans suffered in around 614 or 15, something like that, I believe. The commentary gives it. And these verses came just before the defeat. So there was a prophecy that the defeat would come. And the defeat came, and the verses prophesied that the Romans would recover from that defeat. That was no ordinary defeat. You who have read the commentary for these verses, you see that the researcher, who's Maulana Yusuf Ali, Abdullah Yusuf Ali, he's a historian, researcher, very learned man in the religion of Al-Islam. He's learned it in the English language and also in Arabic language, and he has done this translation. And this is the most popular translation now in the English-speaking world of the Muslims. More Muslims are reading his translation than any other. There are many translations, but this is the most popular one right now. Now, he says that this was no ordinary defeat, that they lost most of their territories. And you know, the Roman Empire, their territory stretched out far and wide. They conquered most of the known world in those days, you see. And they suffered the loss of most of those things that they had gained. And they were kind of routed by the Persians, their enemies, and the city of Jerusalem had fallen to them. So the Persians had Jerusalem and many other places. And the Quran tells us that the Muslims would rejoice when the Romans recover from that defeat. And the commentary tells us that the pagans, from the history, the commentary relates to us from the history, what exactly took place outside of what God had revealed there. The pagans, which if you read the verses themselves, you get the understanding too, that the pagans were rejoicing over the defeat, and the Muslims were rejoicing over the promise that the Romans would regain their strength and rout the Persians. So the pagans rejoiced. Why did the pagans rejoice? Over the defeat of the Muslims. They rejoice because Muslims are associated with Christians. And the Romans were Christians. The Romans were Christian people. And the Muslims were associating themselves with the Christians. The pagans, who were Arabs, and the Arabs that, not that the Arabs were the only pagans, there were other pagans too. But the people of this area where the Prophet lived, where he was born, where he lived, they were Arabs. And they disliked very seriously, very, very, very strongly. They disliked that one of their people would leave their order and become something else. So any defeat for anyone that was associated with would be a cause for the pagans to rejoice. So they were rejoicing over the defeat of Rome, since Prophet Muhammad had come with the revelation saying that Christians and Muslims are close together in a religious sense. that God had revealed the books that came to the Jews, and the same God had revealed the gospel of the New Testament called Injil, Fafa, in this religion, that the same God had revealed that. The same God that revealed the Quran was the God that revealed the Torah, the Old Testament as we call it now, which is not the pure Torah. And the same one who revealed the New Testament, we call the Gospel, the Injil, which is not exactly the Gospel. It refers to the pure Gospel before interpretations and translations and et cetera that took it out of its original form, original print. So these pagans, whenever any harm or any defeat would come to the people that the Muslims associated with, they would be happy. So the Muslims, you know how you feel. You're living in an ocean of people. You're a minority. You're a small group of people living in an ocean of people. And you're struggling trying to be right. You're struggling trying to be God-fearing and trying to be a good person. And those people who care nothing about morals, care nothing about righteousness, care nothing about what justice is or what should be, they're just keep going on and making mockery of you and criticizing you, and the situation is so terrible because they have so much to make foolish people think that they are right and you are wrong. They got the country. At that time, the Meccans had the country. They had the country. They had rule in the country. They had the material resources. They had everything. The only thing the few Muslims had who were with Prophet Muhammad was their faith in Allah and the revelation that he had revealed. So they didn't have much to throw back at the pagans. The only thing they could throw back at them is that God has revealed the way is right. You were wrong, you see. And the pagans, since they disregarded that completely, that was nothing. They would laugh at the Muslims. So when the defeat of the Romans came, the pagans rejoiced, as it was predicted. But at that time, it wasn't included in the Quran, because in the verse, it wasn't expressed in the Quran. But the defeat came, and they rejoiced. And the verse says that same verses, the seven I read, they say that the Muslims will rejoice, because the Romans are going to recover. So when that happened, many of the pagans that laughed, they got serious. They said, how this man knew that they were going to be defeated, you know, and that they were going to recover, you see? So they didn't get them, they didn't even pay much attention to it. So Prophet Muhammad, in the early part of his mission, he worked with a few people and worked very closely with those people, and he didn't have a broad area for broadcasting what he taught. So it was just restricted to a very few people. But those few were very strong, very, very strong followers. And when the defeat of the Romans came, they knew. They said, yes, well, we knew. God had revealed this to the prophets. And the pagans started rejoicing. That the Romans are defeated by the Persians. They preferred, the pagans preferred the Persians, because the Persians didn't object to idol worship. The Persians themselves were fire worshippers, you see. So they associated, they identified with the Persians. So they were just so happy. Now, mind you, the prophet himself saw a lot of good in the Persian people, even when they were fire worshippers. They were not heathen to the extent that the Meccans were. They associated fire and their worship and everything, but they were much more decent people than the pagan Arabs were. The pagan Arabs were ignorant people. They were very ignorant people. The Persians had experienced great civilization, you see. The Muslims are told that they would rejoice. And it so happened that when the Romans recovered, the Muslims rejoiced. The rejoicing was even multiplied then, because they had been told, they expected that would happen. So when it came, they had so much rejoicing among them that the Romans recovered from their defeat and began to gain ground again, and began to be victorious again. Why have we recited that today? I brought your attention to that today. Because we live in a similar situation. We live in a situation where we have to choose between the forces on this earth. We have to identify the forces that we will support against the other. We have anarchy moving on this earth. There's a movement of anarchy on this earth where people just want to tear down order and government just for the sake of tearing it down. They haven't come up with an ideology to replace what they want to tear down. They haven't come up with a civilized form of life or government. They just want to tear down their standing. You know, for a long time now, since about early 20th century, 1919 or somewhere around there, 1920 or so, the so-called Marxist movement began to gain ground. They claim that they don't recognize God. I believe they do. I don't think there's a creature on this earth that doesn't recognize God. Maybe they don't reflect it in their behavior. But I think if we put them to the test, just like it was with Pharaoh, I think it'll be the same with the Communist Party, the proletariat or whatever they are. You know, if they become hard pressed, they'll say, "Oh Lord." Say, "We didn't mean to carry it this far." Is he? Yeah. So that's my belief. I believe if you put anybody to the test, you'll find that they believe in something other than themselves. Yeah. Muslims today have to learn from the example that Prophet Muhammad set. We have to learn from him. How are we to conduct ourselves in this day and time? And how are we to relate to the great world power in this day and time? If we follow his example, then we will be friends or allies of those people who follow scripture. Against those people who have the audacity to say that God doesn't exist. Are those people that are so savage, that have become so degraded in their lives that they just want to tear down the order of any civilized society. We shouldn't choose them as friends. We should never be their allies. So the Saudi Arabia is right. Saudi Arabia is right to have diplomatic relations with America, to have political relations with America. Saudi Arabia is right to do business with America and not with the communists. That's right of Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is following the tradition of Prophet Muhammad. Saudi Arabia is respecting the revelation of God by choosing those nations that are closer to its way against those nations that say there's no God or we don't care for decent principles. You see? So we have to understand that. Muslims, our first friends in this world are true believers in this Quran. They are our first friends. They are the ones that we trust our we want to see straight. And I think if any people deserve an opportunity to see straight for themselves, it's us who call Negro, Black, African American. It's us. Why? Because slavery did something to us. Slavery completely separated us from our past life and knowledge.
That's right.
The life we lived, the knowledge we had, completely separated from, completely cut off. And we knew nothing more than what the white man gave us or told us.
That's right.
And then it was the white man that started freeing us slowly.
That's right.
Giving us gradual freedom, gradual margins of freedom. Right? The white man. We were enslaved by the white man, and we were gradually freed by the same man. Same man that enslaved us gave us our margins of freedom.
until now we say we're free, right? All right. Okay. What does that say? That says that we have never yet had an opportunity to make independent choice. Because whatever choices we made it in the context of the white man's world and his knowledge. We choose to fight the white man who enslaved us in the South with the tools that the white man up north gave us.
Right?
Yes. We choose to fight the white man in the South with the tools that the white man up east in the north, around Boston and New York, etc., right? We took his tools and then we start fighting the white man in the South. Now, I say we never had the chance yet to make clean-cut choice for ourselves. Now, we may come up and choose exactly what we got from the white man in the north. It may turn out to be exactly what the man in Boston said we should have, you know? But let us try. Let us at least try to make an independent choice. And if it turned out to be the same choice that this Western world have made for us, if their idea of freedom and democracy, if their idea of what a human being is, what his dignity is what we decide upon when we make our own independent choice, then by God, that's all right with me. I don't mind accepting what a white man said if I accept it after I have made my own independent study and have come to my own independent conclusion. I don't mind if it's the same thing he said. You know, like two people arguing over what share of the money they should get, and both of them have worked for that money. You know, and one does his arithmetic, and the other will say, "Yeah, now that's your arithmetic, buddy. But let me do my own arithmetic, man. It's my money too." You know. Now, he doesn't mind if he come up with the same answer the other fellow came up with. Because he said, "Yeah, well, that's what I came up with too, buddy. That's it." But he just don't want no one person making a coming to a conclusion on what his share could be, what his share should be, without him being able to follow it and check it. They tell me there was a fighter in Chicago named Bojack. Now, I knew the fighter. Very good fighter. That's right, lightweight fighter. Brother knows Bojack. That's right. Good fighter. He was a good fighter. They tell me Bojack couldn't read. Bojack was uneducated. And to say that his crooked white managers, I hate to call them whites, because white in the dictionary means pure. And they ain't that. They ain't never been that. In fact, ain't no black person been pure. We trying to get close, but ain't none of us got that. Ain't nobody pure. So anyway, they said that Bojack would, after he won his fight, they would take Bojack back in the room, and they would pile, stack up one single dollar bills, maybe a few fives of it, in it, and would stack up money like that. Saying, Bojack say, "That's my share." They say, "Yeah." Bojack so happy. "Thank you, thank you." Bojack take his money. They were cheating Bojack.
Yeah.
Now, see, if Bojack was educated, he would know how to figure his own money.
Yeah.
Let's see. I don't think we should talk anymore about that. Here is an opportunity for us, not just for American Muslim Mission. This is an opportunity for all oppressed people.
Yes, sir.
If they are in America,
right,
or anywhere where they can understand what's going on among us, this is an opportunity for them.
Yes, sir.
Now, I know it kind of hurts us sometimes because, you know, we've had special problems, and we've had a special a special kind of void in our lives that could only be filled with things being made right again, you see. And Muslims who are African-American, Bilalians as we call ourselves, after Bilal the African, who followed Prophet Muhammad and became his first muezzin, we feel so good about what has happened to us, and we see our history and how some of our ancestors were really dignified, very successful people in the world of that day, and they were Muslims. And they were Muslims. So many of us, as Dr. Eric C. Lincoln said, who is a theologian, a member of the Christian Society, a minister of the Christian faith, a Baptist, I think. Is he Baptist? Methodist, pardon me. Methodist. Dr. Eric C. Lincoln is a very intelligent man. Dr. Eric C. Lincoln, I believe that if it wasn't for his being established for all these years, and having many teachers, many preachers and ministers coming to him for advice and understanding, you know, so he feels like a father in the church. If it wasn't for him being so much involved in the church life and so established over so many years, I believe really he would be right here. I'm telling you. Because I can tell the way he reminisce. He talk about the old days, and then he talk about what's happening now. And the light of pleasure and joy comes into his face, and we can identify with him, because that's how we feel. We know what this was in the 30s and 40s, and we know what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad represented, you know. And we have, too, a very strong affection for much of what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad stood for and what he did. And we, too, seeing now this emerge out of that into a kind of metamorphism, a kind of transition that established now a new body, but having roots in an old history that feel good in many respects, you see. I would say very excellent in its practical teaching. So we do feel a kinship with the past, but we are rejoicing. We are so happy that now I can strut my stuff, and I don't have to hang my head low before anybody, and I don't have to keep quiet about what I am. I can talk to anybody. I ain't odd. I'm not an alien anymore. Look here, I'm a native, and I can talk to anybody, and I can establish my right. You know, in the common language of the people. Well, you know, we feel a victory, don't we? And when we saw Dr. Eric C. Lincoln experiencing that around with us, we could see in his expression that he was rejoicing with us. Oh, he said, "Brother Imam," he said, "I just wanted to talk to you. I felt, you know, I can't talk like," he said, "I felt that this was a continuation." So here we find a people, and we don't have time to explain all this, a people who were completely separated from the history of their ancestors and the life of their ancestors, and brought to another part of the world, and reduced to subhuman. I mean, this is a fact. The Constitution of these United States still have that record, and the white man is wise. See, the white man ain't no fool. I'm talking about the white man that run his thing. That man ain't no fool. Now, some of us would say, "Oh, take that language out. That's heathen language. That's the language of savages. Take that language out of the Constitution. We shouldn't have it now. That's not the law now." The white man say, "No, leave it right there in the record. We don't want it right there in the record, right there in the history, that our people said that you all were only, was it?
One-fifth?
No. No, three-fifths. Only three-fifths of a man." Now, you all don't mind me You know, I'm a performer too, you know. I don't think I'm going to perform today. But you know, you all know mathematics. Now, when you say 3/5 of something, that tells us that 2/5 are left out. That tells us the whole part is 5. Now, that's what we're talking about. When we're talking about what the white man said of our human identity. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about a whole that's 5. And he said that we represented only 3/5. Now, since he didn't tell us what he was talking about, and you being one of the victims, the descendant of the victims just like I am, and if nobody else ever told you what he was talking about, without any evidence, without any proof, you should accept what I say about this. All right? Now, a man got 5 senses. Right? Yeah. All human beings got 5 senses. And they are touch, or feeling, hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, right? All right, these are our 5 senses. Now, I'm saying to you that when the white man said that we were 3/5 of a man, he meant that we could only use 3 of our 5 senses. He was saying that we can feel. He was saying that we can taste. He was saying that we can smell, but we can't hear and we can't see. Wasn't that a shame? Ain't that a shame? That dirty son of a bitch. Son of a duckabite dog. And a Jacobite, man, he got some crazy dogs. Jacobite doesn't know how to raise any civilized dog. We gonna go on back over there. You know, we could give you some proof of what we're talking about now. Now, you read the Bible for yourself, and the Bible tell you that it's wrong to give that is for the children to the dogs. And at that time, the time of this, that revelation in the Bible, that reading in the Bible, pardon me, Christianity had not gone west. Judaism had not gone to the Europe. The European was still without Christianity. All right? Okay. So who were they calling dogs? They were calling the people that they call heathens. They were calling them dogs. And the same people that they called dogs later embraced Christianity. Right? And then they became children, but not the real children. Now, a lot of us, there's a fellow named Wakisaki and one named Mubazu and Mansu Bubu, you know. And when they talk to you, they talk like they know this religion too. Look, and you know that they jive a lot and they talk a lot of nonsense, you know, and they entertain you. Buddy, I'm entertaining you with facts. All right? Don't think I come up here and talk a lot of stuff. What I say, I can back it up.
That's right.
All right. I don't just reach and grab something because it's attractive and use it to impress you. I don't do that. It has to stand up as a fact. All right. Okay. So later, when the so-called heathens came into the religion under the name Christianity, the same people who called them dogs then changed the language. They gave a nice name. They called them children. But not children on an equal plane, on an equal standard, legitimacy with the old children. So what did they say? Your children by adoption. This is a history, Christian history. Your children by adoption. So that means, according to the Bible and according to the history of Christianity, all of you who become Christians and that were not Jews by birth, you were not born Jews, you are children by adoption. Now, children by adoption mean that the father is not necessarily yours. Look here, if I'm your son by adoption, that tells the world what? That I'm not really of your blood. So what were they saying about the Western world that they were converting into Christianity? Now you might say, oh, what is he saying? He talked nice about Christianity and now he's saying something different. I'm saying that there are two Christianities. There's the religion that Jesus brought, and there's the religion that the empires imposed upon masses of minorities all over the world. That's what I'm saying. Okay, all right. Now, we call it the Jacobite. See, to distinguish it from the legitimate people in religion, we call the evil movement in religion, the sneaky movement in religion, the Jacobite. All right. So, okay, the Jacobite gave the Western world, the old world, the Western part of it, the heathen, as they call it, they gave them the religion. And when they gave it to them, they denied them of equal membership or equal status in that religion. Because their children were called children, original children, children of the true olive branch. Am I giving you a Bible or not? Children of the true olive branch. So that means that those Christians that are now called Christians are children of the false branch. Why call one true if there's not one that's false? All right? And they identify themselves as children and identify the newcomers, the Western world, as children by adoption. That's the book. That's the book. Now, I think once a Christian, I'm not talking to you all. You don't have no part in this at all. The only thing you want to know is there a black man that have anything different for me to follow than the white man have given me? Is it equal to his? Is it as good as his? You don't even want to know if it's better. You just want to know if it's as good as his. So yeah, okay, thank you very much. I'm going to follow this black man now. I'm through with the white, through the white man. Look here. We shouldn't have no lost love or something in the white man's world. What we got to be moaning and missing and feeling all sentimental about, you know, and homesick about? Yeah, the home is in the road ahead. That's right. Home ain't behind us. Home stays in front of us until we get completely free of this white man's brainwashing that he's done on us. Oh, he sounds like Farrakhan. Keep listening. This ain't no Farrakhan. This is a neocon here, baby. I ain't far, I'm right here. That's right. And this ain't no C-O-N. This is a K-H-A-N. This is Khan in Asiatic language. It means ruler.
If there are any of Minister Farrakhan's followers here, you tell him that I respect him more than he respects me. And he has no right to disrespect me, and I have every right to disrespect him. No, don't deal with him. He's caught up in his own web, and he've lost the spider's foot. So he's like a fly caught up in a spider's web. See, the spider got a spider foot for walking on his own web. Now he's a spider that have lost his feet. So he's caught up in his own web. Don't worry about it. The beauty about this new rising of religion in the West, and understand that this is the first birth of religion on this continent since the Indian. Now, when you talk about birth of religions on this continent, you know what you're talking about? You're talking about birth of denominations. That's all you're talking about. There have been some new denominations of the same old thing born on this continent. Christianity was transported. It was not born here. It was transported. Well, you might say, well, your religion was too. Baby, I wish you would take time to study our history. You should study what we have experienced in this world over here, and you should know how we have come along into what we are today. This ain't no transit. Nobody imported this. I was never converted by an immigrant Muslim. No immigrant Muslim ever converted me. Say, well, how did you come into this? On my own. With God's help. I came into it on my own. With God's help. I challenge anybody to bring me somebody that brought us into this. Go and find them. They can't even tell you what this is until they read it from us. The truth. So Allah has brought America, this new continent over here, to give birth to a religion for the first time. Since the native Indian. That's right. Oh yeah. And once the white man recognized this, and others in this country, they're going to give more serious thought to it. Ain't nobody more true American than I am. Not only was I born here, but my faith was born here. Right. Yes. Now be careful now. Don't say, oh, what he's saying is that this ain't the same religion that they have in Saudi Arabia. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But let me see if I can compare our difficulty with this book with the difficulty that the Bible say that the people of the Bible was going to have with that book. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that there come a time when people will have the Bible, have the book, but won't know how to read it. Saying the one who is illiterate will take it to someone who's educated. Will say, would you please read this for me? And the educated one will say, I'm sorry, it's sealed. Meaning the understanding of how to read this is sealed off from my understanding. I can't read it. Well, what the Bible is saying, that you'll find people who will be able to read the Bible literally, but still won't be reading it, because its real meaning is under the literal symbolism. Or the literal script. Yes. Says he will go to one who can't read. And he say, no, I can't read it because I'm not literate. Then he will take it to one who's educated. And that one will say, no, I can't read it because it's sealed. All right? Yeah. What I'm saying now, that to a great extent, the Quran became the same when they translated it out of Arabic into English. When they translated the Quran out of Arabic into English, it fell under the same kind of form. And you can take it and read it, and that doesn't mean you're reading it, baby. So you say, oh, I've heard them say, you know, those who are jealous of my leadership here. And I don't know why you're jealous of my leadership. I didn't put no shotgun up to these people's head and tell them to, look, be my follower. And ain't got no shotgun up to their head now. The open door. I say open world. They can take off from me in any direction they want to go. And I can do the same. We're not forced to put up with each other here. All right? Okay. So why should you be jealous of my leadership? But there's some of them jealous of my leadership. They just don't want me to be the leader, you see. So they say that, well, the imam ain't got nothing but the Quran. We got the Quran too now. What we needed with the imam. But you fail to realize that before I became the imam, you had the Quran. And you were reading it in English, and you couldn't get past the first door. Yeah, couldn't get past the first door. Not bragging. We're rejoicing. Yes. You read the people of the world tell you their history, tell you their story. If it's a Chinese, when he tell you about Chinese slavery and Chinese oppression, and then he tell you how they came into Chinese culture and Chinese freedom and civilization. Oh man, he talks just like I talk. He said, yes, before the Hetsia dynasty, the Chinese people were barbaric and savage and ignorant. Yeah. None of us could produce anything. We couldn't get ourselves out of our situation. Until along came Hetsia. And he began to lead the Chinese into light and understanding. They'll tell you the same thing. Yes. So if you think I'm going to stop referring to the past as something smaller than the present, you're crazy, man. I'm happy to tell you that we're bigger now and better now. Oh, yes. Now, if we have been given the Quran, this Quran, in English, and many others too, we are not the only African Americans that got the Quran. In fact, before 1930, there was African Americans in this country who got the Quran. They got the Quran, okay? And them and their families and people, they've been trying to follow it. They've been calling themselves Muslims. They give the greetings. In fact, some of them are very good Muslims. You see? And they go under different names. They call themselves Muslims, but under different schools of thought, different labels. All right? There are many of them in this country. But where can you find this, what you see here today? Now, I ain't talking about the numbers. Where can you find two of these people that's sitting down here before me today? They look different. They act different. Their interest is stronger. They're more attentive. They can sit longer. Average one of them, why, they have trouble getting attention for 5 minutes. Can't hold people's attention. I'm not bragging. I want you to see the sign of God. This is a sign that God has given us what we need. It might not be what all of us want, but it most certainly is what all of us need. And that three-fifths that was still operating, that three-fifths of us recognize that this is what we've been needing. White man say, you know, they can't hear and they can't see. But now we can say, but baby, when we heard the new word, we touched it. No, wait a minute. We couldn't touch it. We smelled it. We smelled it. Hey, what's this? This smells different. And then we say, I think I'm going to try to touch it. We touch it. Wow! Oh, it feels good. Feel like something I've been separating from that should be in me and of me. Woo, that feels good. Say, keep on, brother. Keep on, brother. That feels good. And after a while, we say, ooh, I want to taste it. Oh, this is delicious. Say, wow, I can see now. Oh, baby. I can see now. And the man call you in the office and say, look, I heard you down there and you're down there following that Arab religion with that new guy called Elijah's son, that new guy. Say, well, look, I'm telling you right now, you ain't going to practice that religion here. So you practice that here, baby. You say your prayer during lunch again and you fired. Say, well, mister, I didn't pray here. I didn't pray in here. I went out and I prayed. Well, you have lunch. This is not for praying. This is for lunch. Say, but I'm not doing it on your premises. I went out in my car and I prayed. Say, well, look, if you do that again, no job. Say, well, if that has to be, I won't have a job. Then he comes back here. He doesn't tell me what happened. He just comes back here, and he sits on the floor. And he hears me talking about the need for support and leadership, and that it's a Muslim obligation. And he says in his own conscience, he doesn't say to me, he says in his conscience, Brother Imam, we hear and we obey. And the white man, he tried to get him to break his commitment. And the white man look at him going on out, leaving at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, walking away. The white man look at him. So that ain't no three-fifths of a nigga anymore. See, he got his hearing back. He's hearing somebody. Yes. Hearing comes back. And this is the most precious hearing for us. Now, you know, we want to hear the word of the Lord. But look, we got a double hearing problem. First, we have to hear someone look like us.
Because the
Lord has blessed one of you to see and hear. And he's going to tell you what he has seen and heard. And now, before you can hear the word, you're going to have to trust the one that's telling you this. So you have to first hear one look like you. One came up from your circumstances. All right? So that's your first test. Now, isn't that justice? I think that's divine justice. Hey, look, before I let these people come into this religion and into the glory of this supreme knowledge, they're going to have to do the natural thing first. And the first natural step they should make is to again respect members of their own family. Because it was the slave master that killed our respect for leadership from among ourselves. That's right. He made us look down on ourselves. He made us distrust ourselves. He made us think that we are not capable of leadership to compete with him. And now I stand up in the name of this religion, and I say that we are on a footing equal with that of any civilized people, and as Muslims with knowledge, we are above the most. Now, if you are to accept that, baby, you are to get rid of that slave mentality. Because that slave mentality says to you, that nigga can't have nothing equal to what the white man got. So the first thing you got to do is hear me. Not Wahid-ud-Din Muhammad, but me, you. All right? You got to first accept yourself again and see credibility in yourself. To see that you are capable of being an equal man with any other man. Once you see that, then you can hear me. And when you hear me, you say, that ain't him. So that's the Lord. Look here, the Lord, no, I'm not coming from me. I'm coming from the Word of God. Right. Now, I told you I perform sometimes. Now, I'm trying to control myself. But a whole lot of things got to be straightened out before we can get straight. That's right. Now, we finally on our talk for today. And that's the need to get back to basics. I recall when I was in Los Angeles, I promised the believers that the next time I talk to them, it would be on the basis. The need to get back to basis. So it so happened that about 100 of them came down yesterday. And many of them are still here from the Los Angeles and from the Los Angeles area. And from other parts, they are here today. So I decided that it was a good time to talk on that because it's a need. It's a real need, and it's not going to leave us until we establish basis. Now, I want to begin with the Quran. In the Quran, Allah tells us that He gave every creature He created its provisions in four measures. Are four periods, are symbolically speaking, 4 days. 4 days. Now, I hope you don't get tired. I don't like to hold you all too long. I try to... They told me that I should make my talks within an hour. And I said you are right, because after 40 minutes, the muscles, the bones, and everything begin to hurt. But now, let's see. Let's look at this word, days. And we want it in big letters here, see, so everybody see. Days. Now, the Quran says that God created the night for rest and the day for seeing. Vision, seeing. And also for activities. So we know that when we want to carry out an act, a decision, put it into action, we want to see. So he made the day for vision, for seeing, and for activities. And made the night for rest. So if we connect these two now, action needs light. Is that right? We don't want to act in the dark. Action needs light. Now, when someone is not quite out of it, not quite knocked out, what you say?
Dazed.
Say he's dazed. Right? Now, the language of the West, the English language tells us that their day, if you add another one to it, you can only have one day. If you get two, it becomes days. As long as you got one, you got day. See? That's day. D-A-Y, day. But now if I got two of them, I got 2 days. Right? 2 days. Now, you don't pronounce that 2 days. You pronounce it 2 days V. You pronounce it like this. Right?
We come, give you a message for your mind. If you just sit and listen, bring up the day, tell you about the time. Cause the wicked people in the world today, trying to take what God gave you, that is your mind. Coming at you through the TV, coming at you through the radio. Coming at you through the movie screen, coming at you. Come on,
you're creepy things. You're seeing red and blue around, deep and narrow curves. just said you get around the bend. Come to your mind after you recognize that your role has come to an end. And you were warm, stuck on your soul. You chose to be slick, so your tide won't hold. That's why you got to fight, yeah.
Fight, yeah. Don't let them take your pride. Don't let them take your pride. Come on and fight, people! Come on and fight, yeah! Don't let them take it, no! Crime is rising, yeah! Unemployment, people are going crazy! They don't know what to do! Devil is working night and day! Trying to lead you straight. Coming at you from the left and right. Coming at you from behind. Trying to take what God gave you. That is your mind. That's why we say fight. Come on and fight, people. Don't let them take your mind.
Don't let them take your mind.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this morning for All Things Human. Alhamdulillah, we just listened to the April 18th, 1982. This was like, it had to be 1982, April 18th, Oakland, California. That was about the time the Imam first relocated to become the resident Imam of Masjid Warthin in Oakland. It wasn't called Masjid Warthin. At that time, or was it? No, it wasn't. That I think that name came much later. Even so, alhamdulillah, untitled lecture, but you heard it. Really, 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 really powerful. Very, very, very significant things that over the years we all really value and appreciate hearing from his mouth. Meaning hearing his tone, his response. So it's sort of like him reacting to those quiet, side-eyed, shade-tossing criticisms. And I guess somewhere they still go on because it is what it is. Because I think about Oakland, stuff still going on in the Bay Area, people still doing what they do, you know, and no matter, I mean, we talking 40 years and still on that same trip. So, mashallah, that's it. So, what we want to do, Imam Darnell and his lovely wife and son, they are in the, I guess it's the Caribbean, St. Thomas, the Caribbean, I believe it's all the Caribbean. Alhamdulillah, I spoke with him this morning. I'm expecting him to call in, and we're going to have our conversation in terms of that. Let me do this. 314. I'm gonna come to you. Raphael Charles is asking. My brother is there. Means by which I can ask W speeches khutbahs today. Well. Go to newafricaradio.com, newafricaradio.com, and you'll have your hands for a long time. newafricaradio.com, and I believe my brother Imam Mubashir Ukda, the WDM Library. Look that up. Look WDM Library. You'll find transcripts and audios That will satisfy anybody's appetite for getting in and getting on with it. Imam Darnell is there.
Yes, I'm here.
How you doing, man? Put that lemonade down, brother, and pull that umbrella down a little bit so you put a little more shade in your face, brother, so you can relax and chill and have this conversation with us.
Yes, all praise due to Allah. I'm able to leave and come under the shade somewhere, and the ocean is hitting my back, you know. So
Allah, just a little,
yeah, got a little peace.
Chicago, huh? A little different from Chicago.
Oh, much different here. It's so peaceful here. I'm just trying to find out where the people are. There's some people around, but just peace. You know, we all need that peace. We need a moment to get away from everything and just don't do nothing, but just let nature take it over from there, you know.
That's right.
No interference, nothing, just but peace. And I'm thankful to Allah that we're able to do this.
Alhamdulillah. So we're going to go ahead and open up the lines. There was a call. I think there was a St. Louis area call. Come on back if you have comments you want to make. We want to go ahead and start our conversation. Respect for the protocols that we have. We invite you to not overextend, because we want our guests to have that input, but he also loves to hear from us before we start formally. So is this the imam from East St. Louis, or is this Mark? Who we got?
Assalamu alaikum to you, Imam Fahim Shuaib, and to dear brother, Imam Darnell Kareem. This is Mark Shaheen from the SDL, the Gateway City of St. Louis, and the Show Me State of Missouri. Yes, sir. Brother Imam, I didn't really want to say anything, but your voice, I just want to alert you, Imam Fahim Shuaib. Your voice was very low from the beginning. It's a little bit better now. I'm talking in terms of being audible. It seemed like it just increased. I don't know if you're a little bit away from the mic or what, but just letting you know how you're coming across, you know.
Okay. How am I sounding right now?
It's about the same. I don't know. You can be heard, but it's just a little low than it's usually, you know, on your broadcast. So just letting you know, you know.
Maybe I'll switch up my iPad. We'll see. All right. So, alhamdulillah, thank you. Is that just technical support you're giving right now, or you got something else?
Yeah, I was just giving the technical support, and listening to the lecture, Imam W.D. Muhammad, in terms of how he was dubbed 3/5 of a human being. You know, when you read the Quran, and of course, both of you, imams are scholars and I notice, that when Allah speaks about faculties in the Quran, generally it's two together. In hearing, it's mentioned first, and then seeing, particularly referencing 1678, where Allah says, "It is He, Allah, who brought you forth from the wombs of your mother when you knew nothing. And he gave you hearing, seeing, intelligence, and affection or sensitivity that you may give thanks." In hearing is mentioned first. And to my knowledge, human civilization hadn't advanced to the point where they knew the faculties in the development, that hearing was the first faculty to be developed in the womb of the mother. But one of the things that we have learned is that sometimes when the baby is crying and the baby's needs have been satisfied in terms of being fed, being clean, and everything and reasonable about holding, the only thing that becomes a common peace is Imam Darnell Kareem was saying where he's at there, you know, in the Caribbean, is just the natural beat of the mother's heart in which it experienced when it was in the womb of the mother. So the revelation came before man actually discovered in the natural creation, you know, this faculty being developed first. And a lot, whenever it is mentioned in the faculties together, you notice that hearing always precedes seeing. I just wanted to make that observation and maybe get Imam Dr. Kareem and yourself and make any comment on that. But this is obviously part of the plan and the scheme of the former slave owners to make sure that those faculties.
Thank you very much. Alhamdulillah. Always your input is always appreciated. Thank you. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, thank you, brother Imam. And enjoy yourself, Imam Darnell Kareem, and be sure to give the greetings to your wife, Gloria Kareem, from Mark Shaheed, and you all enjoy yourself. You deserve it to relax and have that type of peace and everything to share together. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you so much. The brother brought up a point about the heart. If I can make a comment.
Absolutely. It's your show. I'm just here.
No, it's okay. I'm not trying to challenge. We don't challenge. We learn from each other. And Brother Mark, for that observation. But the heart, as we understand it, is very important because, first of all, it was the heart that Allah revealed the Quran to Muhammad the Prophet, as we know.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a reason for the heart. You know, the human heart has so many organs in the body, but the organ is the most sensitive of all of the organs because the heart addresses issues. It's concerned about issues and concerns. The heart does. But I asked a question once, and I was speaking at an Eid, and the man was on the front row.
Mm.
I was only making a comment when I said, when does the heart rest? Have we ever thought about that? When does it, and the heart does rest.
Mm-hmm.
And scientifically, the heart rests in between beats. That's how significant our heart is and it's showing the greatness of Allah's creation of it. It rests in between beats. Now look at this. Besides from that, there's a lot much more that I could say about the heart that we learn is that you notice that that everything in creation operates on a rhythmic tone. Even the earth itself breathes. It's everything very timely, even the heartbeat. Now look how important that is to us in terms of the heart revealed to Muhammad the Prophet, etc. How did God say that we ought to read the Quran? The best way to read the Quran and to really get its full meaning in the word of God, it says, "Warattil." The word is called Rattil Quran Tartilan. It's in chapter Muzammil, the 73. It says, and recite the Quran with slow rhythmic tones. Do we know that slow rhythmic tones of reciting the Quran is in accord with the heartbeat too? When you put your mind and your heart and your soul into the word of God, this is how Allah coordinates our whole body and our whole life, because we're in accord with his creation when we recite the Quran from our heart. And if you don't recite it from your heart, you're just reciting. So everyone recites, but it takes the blessing of Allah to cause you to be a reciter. And when you recite it from your heart, it touches everybody's heart. And recite the Quran with slow rhythmic tone. That recitation, that ruttil, is connected with the heartbeat.
Allahu Akbar.
It's much more than that, but he just brought it up. That touched my heart.
Allahu Akbar. So to get to the book, the chapter that we're on is chapter 9. And Imam Muhammad, we just listened to one of Imam Muhammad's lectures that he did here in Oakland. He really focused on what this chapter is actually about. And this chapter, as you well know, chapter 9, Education for a New... And in parenthesis, you have Revised Islam in America, Academic Excellence, and you have the quote, "I was born for this mission." Now, before I read a couple of pages here to introduce the chapter, tell us what was on your mind, particularly about the chapter. I know all these titles, they didn't just fall out the sky. You had to put some thought into it. So give us the thinking that you had in mind, chapter 9. It's also a very small chapter. I haven't actually tried to measure each one of them, but this seems to be a shorter chapter than some of the others. Go ahead.
Yes. That's important. I want the audience to know that the whole book, starting with the title, was all named by Imam W.D. Muhammad, with the front title, but it still gave me the inspiration the way we was talking about the book itself and our history. So when he said, used that term, education and excellence and a new revived Islam in America, people have to think about that real deeply, about what he is saying here. It goes with the title of the book, The First Independent Islamic School System in America. Mm-hmm. Our community has brought about what we say anew in America. Mm-hmm. We have just the title alone, Revived Islam in America. By just saying that alone, he was talking about El Islam. even the word term El Islam. So when the Imam sometimes gives us the idea of something, he gives us food for thought. As I mentioned that before about the keys or whatever, but you still have to have the combination. And in order to have the combination, you need a locksmith and et cetera. The doors are open. Yeah. So when we was talking, in the spirit of what we're saying in the question that you're asking me, he didn't say a lot, but he looked at me and smiled. It gave me really the spirit of the whole book. Gave that title, the whole book, and I said, he's telling me, or telling us, we got to realize we didn't brought about something new. In America, our school, the terminology that we're using in our classes about the Quran, look how we are interpreting and giving meaning of words in the Quran right now in our school all over the United States now. We're bringing about a new in terms of our language, and I think that's exactly what he was talking about. So when the people see the education in excellence, in other words, now the people are beginning to see the reality of our school and our community and everything by what it produced. So I think that title, in time, the people will see what it's talking about.
Yeah.
By what it produced. Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. Imam Muhammad was in the lecture that we played. He talked about how those people that want to say, okay, now we have a Quran. It's like, so what do we need the Imam for? Since now we have the Quran.
Yeah.
Imam said, well, but you had the Quran before I came, but you didn't have what I brought. You know, so. Well, you've been involved with, you know, higher order Islamic scholars, even essentially in Chicago. You know, we had a conversation before the American Islamic College event that took place. I don't know, when was that?
Yeah.
Few months ago.
Yeah, the one that.
And so, so you also, in many cases, you were with Imam Muhammad on these high level interactions with. The scholars in that regard. So how do you respond? I know you've already given us part of it, but how do you reply to those people who you know that, you know, they have their credentials, they have their history and their reputations in the Islamic scholarship world, in terms of you, Imam Muhammad, and in that environment and that perspective, what do you say to people? Additionally, that they just don't get about this uniqueness, this quote unquote newness, vis-a-vis al-Islam and scholarship.
Well, I think all of us have to realize that right now I don't know if I can use the word battlefield or challenge or whatever. I think that with the world in general. Have always it started with Bilal during the time of the prophet that he became the rejected one because of the color of his skin, and that now look at every around the whole world, everybody when they call a prayer you can't help but to think about a black man. We don't think of terms of black like black. I don't mean it that way, but they can't help but to think about us.
Mm-hmm,
so
the
prophet said, we're all a Bilal. And if he was speaking about the emotional makeup of a human being, period, it's in everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But Bilal was rejected because of the color of his skin. Allah says in the Quran, in many places, the word mayyasha, that he, that what he does, he blesses whom he pleases.
Mm-hmm.
And it is Allah who makes the ulama. What you call the ulama, the highly learned. And when mentioning that, it mentions nothing about any ethnicity, whoever it pleases. As they say, the bottom shall rise to the top and the top shall go to the bottom or something like that. I think what Allah has done, he's turning it around. We're living in a world era where those people who have been rejected, Allah is now putting them in a leadership role.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that when Elijah Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with him, when he went and made Umrah, he didn't make the Hajj, he made Umrah. The Imam was there too. He made a dua and kissed it and said that when I kiss this, it's like me kissing myself.
Mm-hmm,
and he said, he says, I hope that one day, I pray to Allah that one day my people will be among the learned.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's what's right now.
Alhamdulillah. Well, let me go ahead and read a couple of pages here so that people get a taste of the chapter. And also inform everybody that you can purchase Imam Darnell's book by sending a cashier's check or money order to P.O. Box 1225 Homewood, Illinois 60430. That's P.O. Box 1225 Homewood, Illinois 60430. Or you can Zelle the $70 to 708-261-4091. And that's just $70. And all $70 is just a price. That's not the value. So, Imam, I'm going to mute you for a second. I'm going to read a couple of pages. I'm going to come right back. Bismillah. The chapter 9, Education for a New, parentheses, Revised Islam in America, in the spirit of academic excellence. I was born for this mission, quoting Imam W.D. Muhammad. The most outstanding achievement of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Sister Clara Muhammad, and the original pioneers was the education of a world leader, their son, W. Dean Muhammad, who revised Islam as it was practiced in North America by both the members of the original Nation of Islam and by the immigrant Muslims. In 1975, immediately after the death of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the annual Savior's Day Convention was held in Chicago, and the members of the Nation of Islam who attended it accepted the choice of Imam W.D. Muhammad as their next leader. The expectation that he would take this role was common knowledge in the early community. By 1934, all of the members had heard one way or another that one of the last things that W.D. Farad had done was to carve his initials behind the door in the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's house in Hamtramck, it doesn't say Michigan, but that we know it's in Michigan, and request that the child that Sister Clara was carrying, Clara Muhammad was carrying, be named after him if it was a boy. Mr. Farad prayed and hoped that I, quoting Imam Muhammad now, Mr. Farad prayed and hoped that I would become the one to assist my father and to help my father to do the work. At that time, I was just in my mother's womb, and he left that right after he left, right after I was born, in the quote from the Imam. Everyone in the community knew that Mr. Farad had predicted that this boy would help his father, that's in quotes, would help his father. Everyone in his family knew that Wallace was a child that would help his father. All of his children worked to help the Honorable Elijah Muhammad establish the Nation of Islam in one way or another over the years. But the quote-unquote help that Wallace would give would be a special help. This does not mean that Wallace was centered out as a special child. He was expected to do chores just like the brothers and the sisters. He attended the classes that his mother had started. He played with children in the neighborhood, and if they treated him as special, it had more to do with the way he carried himself than whose child he was. As a young man, he worked to support himself and later his family. But as he was growing up, his mother kept the expectation firmly in his mind, in the minds of his brothers and sisters, and in the minds of the believers that W.D. Farad had identified Wallace as the one who would, quote, help, unquote, his father. I doubt if anyone knew what form this help would take, but the idea was introduced to him when he was a baby, and this expectation was in the minds of the children and the adults who surrounded him as he grew up. That Wallace was going to succeed and help his father's mission. In Return to Innocence, transitioning from the Nation of Islam, Imam Muhammad tells the story about when his mother and father left him at home when he was 12 years old and the house started squeaking. He said that the noises the house was making really scared him. He started to pray. He said that he asked Allah, if I'm not seeing you correctly, please help me see you in the right image. At the age of 12, he already had doubts about the way he was being taught to understand God. In fact, in that same lecture, he told us that he started having questions about the way the idea of God was being taught when he was 5 or 6 years old, but he was too shy to ask his father about it. He continues, that is Imam Muhammad, he continues, as I grew older, some of my friends who would confide in me were carrying burdens too in not understanding the Nation of Islam concept of God, end of quote from Imam. And I'm going to stop my reading there. Everybody get the book and you can finish reading it there at the beginning of chapter 9 where I picked out. Let me say this before I bring Imam back. Purchase the book by sending cashier's check or money order to P.O. Box 1225, Homewood, Illinois, 604-280-6430 or Zelle $70 to 708-261-4091. And also, you know, listen, you can also just send a straight contribution. You have Imam W.D. Muhammad Center that Imam Darnell is responsible for and leadership of. There, it needs your support. And then just support in general. We have to financially support people who are upholding and who have upheld and whose shoulders we stand on, and we are benefiting the richness of our experience. Sometimes we just take for granted the influence that people, we're not even aware in so many cases. We're not even aware of how that person's influence has impacted our lives and buoyed up and strengthened and gave us confidence and gave us the spirit to continue because we had these people to look back to and look upon and look up to because they were there and they stood and they fought and they sacrificed and they gave. This is not rhetoric I'm talking about. This is a fact. There's so many things that we experience in our lives right now that we enjoy in terms of our personalities even, our sense of confidence, our sense of faith, and our conviction and our unwillingness to even think about turning around or changing or stepping away is because many times it also includes small things that be just their presence. You never met them, but just their presence had an impact on your stick-to-itiveness. And there's a lot that goes into what I'm saying. And I'm saying that's the case, which is, and to have this book, to have it in writing, to have that history recorded, to be able to revisit that history, to be able to install that history in your own heart and mind, though you and I were not there in so many places in times of this growth and evolution, but we can install by our reading and by our ingesting and by our understanding this history that's being shared with us and that has been preserved for us. And it can buoy us and strengthen us and also strengthen the next generation. We never want this legacy. And it won't, Allahu A'lam, but it's not going to die in any way. But we want to do our part. We want to be a part of that. And we want the generations coming up behind us to be just as committed, just as strong, just as convicted about what this is as we feel ourselves right now. Hey, Imam Darnell. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Don't you?
I'm here.
Say whatever you will. Floor is open. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's okay. You know, you're reading that. Let me say a few things that comes to my mind, and that is first of all, I want to mention about, you know, when I met with Jamil Diab before he had passed in Arizona, me and Gore was at the restaurant with him. He gave us a history, and I think I had mentioned this before about he was given a report to Honorable Elijah Muhammad about how the students was doing in this first class. And we have to always keep in mind that Imam made a good point in that. He said, remember, it is my father who introduced Quranic Arabic to this community, not the Arabic language, Quranic Arabic to this community. And so in me making that statement, I feel so blessed and so fortunate to have lived during that time of the, I would say, the beginning of what we have today in the minds of the Muslims today, how they are reading Arabic from the Quran and they're reciting. It's just a blessing from Allah that he caused me and my wife to live during that era of time, a great part in history. When he gave the report on each student, how they were doing, each one of us, and then the last one again was the Imam W. Muhammad. So he said he thought when he was talking to Elijah Muhammad that he was going, he was in trouble. But he said, no, he wanted to know how we were doing. So when it got to the Imam, it says that, oh, he said, but Wallace, he said, Wallace is a thinker and a sensitive person, and that's what you're going to need to help you lead in the mission that you're doing, talking directly to Elijah Muhammad. So he kind of like made the imam, not made the imam, but had the imam a very unique in his own way. He didn't know nothing about W.D. Farad and the imam being promised to be the one to help his father. He didn't know none of that part. Jamil was just speaking from himself and what he observed about each one of us in the classroom, because what Jamil did, he tested us. He tested us to see what qualities we have. And the rest is history about what came from that class, to the point of that I'm so blessed, I would say. Not in terms of myself looking over better than others as average Muslim in our communities. I want to say this part here, too, two things others from that. And we're talking about history, and this is important about this book. And I hope other people will make it part two, three, and four. Because our history is too rich for us to just take this for granted. And the imam has said it too. Shame on people who take our history and take this for granted. But Allah has came to us and rescued us, you know. I was reading an article here real quick. And the article draw my attention where it says, "The danger of erasing history." I said, "Oh, let me see about that." So I grabbed it and I read it. And one thing that caught me, that connected me with our history and inspired me to do what I did, with I had professional help with this book. It didn't get me sitting down. It was a sister, Hafisa Muhammad, out of Canada, who dedicated her life to make sure that this book gets finished. She's a wonderful Muslim. I can say a lot about her. And my mother and my wife, they were excellent in helping with this book. But this article says this. It says that the attack is not new. It is one of Satan's greatest strategies, called people to forget their history. And in due time, if they forget their history, I'm reading it here, they forget their history, it would affect their future, quote unquote. And then it says here, we have for many years seen a wave of revisionists. That's important to us. Satan's scheme is to make sure that we forget our history so that they're in a position to take over and tell us our future. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And so, now here's the other part, the last part of this is that I'm just reading. I don't know if the people realize what we had with Imam Muhammad. And thank you, Imam Shuaib, for playing the imam and reminded us of so many things that he have said. Here's a quote of the imam. He said, he was talking about right conditions for us to grow. And he said that Prophet Muhammad didn't begin to grow until the time and the circumstances was right. And that is with the people. All right? He said, here's a quote he said, it was called by the revelations the Garden of Eden, a beautiful paradise. And when we go to a virgin island, one that hasn't been spoiled by man's works and industry, that small piece of land is called paradise by those who discover it, quote unquote. So I'm not saying I'm in paradise. But read that article. It says so much to us. That's what we need, Imam. In Oakland, California, in Chicago, we need the right time, circumstances that's available for us in terms of us being welcoming by the government, especially our neighbors, but the people themselves have to want it.
Yeah.
Quote unquote.
Absolutely.
So I thought I would share that with the community.
Oh, yeah. No, absolutely. It's wonderful. Let's go ahead and give people an opportunity. We have about 10 minutes or so left.
I'd like to hear from some of the people.
Yeah. So push one on your phone and come on in with your comment or question for our guest, Imam Darnell Kareem, the author of the first national independent Islamic school system in America. we want to hear from you. I'll find my page again. Okay. Any comment? Not seeing any right now. Imam, you have more you wanna offer? And I'm also wanting to read them.
I'm sorry.
I said, you have any more you want to offer? I want to read a little more also.
Oh, yes, please, go ahead.
Okay, so let's follow up a little more reading on this. So, my mind, this is Imam Daniel here, said my mind was changing too, but not like his. It was powerful to say that his father isn't the messenger and Farad isn't God. It took a strong mind to challenge that. We would sit in the car talking, and I would say, you know, we are learning Arabic. My mind is changing a little bit. Here I am reading the Quran in Arabic 4 or 5 years into it by this time. I was looking for your father in the Quran, and I can't find him anywhere. Wallace replied, you aren't going to find him. Father is not in the Quran. We both laughed about it, you know. Even back then, he's the one who had the strength. I didn't. But the imam had the heart for recognizing the truth and not backing down. The imam was the one who stood out, and he wasn't afraid to see the truth, that there was no God but one God, and Muhammad, peace be upon him, to whom the Quran was sent, is the seal of the prophets. But he always respected his father. He never came out against his father, and he respected what his father represented. He knew that his father eventually wanted the African-American people to come into what we are now in the mainstream of Al-Islam. I'm quoting him now. He said, I know my teacher is God. This is the imam speaking. I know my teacher is God. My father told me that my teacher would be God. I got mine in the person of a man. This is Elijah Muhammad saying this. And he, that is Elijah Muhammad, speaking of Wallace, will get his from God, not in the person of a man, but by way of revelation. My father said that to me in front of others, Imam Muhammad told us. Now that has happened. I am a witness to what God has taught me and is teaching me by way of the revelation. My father was saying, God has taught me and is teaching me. And the reference to the Quran, chapter 3, verse 28, and chapter 2, verse 282. Quoting the imam, at the time, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad became ill, and this is what what was said. He said to his people surrounding his sickbed while death was on him that Islam is not a race. And he said to his officers, I am with my son, Wallace D. Muhammad. I am with him so that he can go and preach that religion of Islam everywhere in our community. That was a big change. The same father that had prevented his son from expressing pure Islamic teaching to his followers made the change and said that the son can go and preach freely in our community. That's very, very powerful. One of the images that comes to mind was when Abu Talib was on his deathbed and Prophet Muhammad was on one side and the Meccan chiefs were on the other side, and the Prophet was just trying to get him to say Allah, to say that God is one, And then the Meccans on the other side are saying, don't say that you're going to leave the religion of your fathers, etc. Of course, Abu Talib never confessed, even to the degree that Elijah Muhammad did, from this quote that we have from the Imam. So that's it's a very, very powerful change. It's hard for people to really get it if you were never under the conviction of the original Nation of Islam, to be invited and to be challenged with the need to change what you have believed for 40 years. That's a powerful moment. And you and your parents, and your wife's what? Your wife's grandparents were all that. So talk to us about that intergenerational transformation from the early days all the way up to this transformation that Imam Muhammad brought about.
Well, look at the manner, and I literally cry sometimes about those days when, as I said before, the pioneers, my mother and father, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, his mother and father, Mother Maria, really, and so forth, all of the pioneers back then. Do people know that just to know the Arabic alphabets and just to say the alphabets and to say Mecca and Muslim and saying Allah was a great blessing to them? Mm-hmm. This day and time is what they pray for, is what we're living mm-hmm. right now. And I'm here in Virgin Islands here with one brother, been in the community since the 1950s. And he's mm-hmm. given me the history of himself. He's been a long time. He's an older brother. And if you saw him, you wouldn't even think that, you look, oh, he's just a regular person here. But there's mm-hmm. a lot of people here, as I said, that they remind me of the pioneers back then. Mm-hmm. We used to eat bean soup and rolls in their homes. Mm-hmm. And how they talked about this day and time, or what they really wanted to happen to us and to you all, and et cetera. These people here are so hungry in the Virgin Islands for what you and I are talking about right now, that we mm-hmm. in the states, most of the states, take for granted. So I ask them, brothers and sisters, we're not trying to sell you no books. If you want to buy a book, that's okay. Mm-hmm. But where others do, we take for granted mm-hmm. even the imams, lectures and things like, we take these things for granted. We are a blessing from Allah, what we have been given in the United States of America by Westing Muhammad. But these people in the islands, places like that, they are hungry for our mm-hmm. history, and they are waiting now to grow and go to the next level. And that was part mm-hmm. of my mission being here, that I was invited here by these people mm-hmm. To have that spirit to talk about what we're talking about right now. They would mm-hmm. eat this history, eat these books like it's dinner, excuse the expression.
Yeah.
They need our history. So, brothers and sisters, all of you that can, if you want to get the book, that's okay. It'll be okay. If you don't, you're still my brother and sister, and I love you, because I'm proud of you. And we're all in this together. We're not going to be alone. And it's not going to be a Donnie O'Kareem Long, or Gloria Kareem Long, because we're all headed out of here.
Right.
What can I say? Yeah, so what are we holding on to? What are we holding back on? Let's do everything we can to value our religion and support each other.
Yeah.
Allah is a witness for us all.
Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. Well, alhamdulillah, as always, it's a pleasure, and look forward to our continuing this journey. We'll be on chapter 10 next week. Let's see what chapter 10 is. And chapter 10 has a lot of pictures to it too. Chapter 10 is accomplishment, the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad. And this section is the most important of our history, because it shows how in so many areas we were the first. This book is entitled about the first national independent Islamic school system in America, but that's not the only first.
Yes.
we have, and we're not going to start in on it, but inshallah, y'all tune in next week at this conversation. If you get the book, get the
inshallah.
Book, and those who have the book, get familiar with the chapter, and interact with the author. When we have these broadcasts, call in to interact. So you can also, other people can get your feel and your sense and your energy. There's this thing called distributed cognition. We're all to be one mind, to be one spirit, to be one heart. Well, we make that connection through communication and conversation. So do that. Make that happen, okay? So next week, inshallah.
Inshallah.
All right.
Well, may Allah be with us, our community, and you all too, and to everybody. And I really appreciate the support from all of you all. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And when we hang up, I think I'll go swimming.
Do that. May Allah bless you. And again, one last time, purchase Imam Darnell's book by sending cash, his check, or money order to P.O. Box 1225, Homewood, Illinois, 60430, or Zelle the $70 to 708-261-4091. Imam, have a great day. Greetings to your son, to your wife.
Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam. Wa alaikum assalam.